Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Daniel, turning again this morning to chapter 1 and reading the whole of the chapter together once again. Book of Daniel in chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured, and skilful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and he proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzer took away the portion of the meat, of their meat, and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all were found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even on to the first year of King Cyrus. Amen. In our last sermon in this book of Daniel, we began to see how Daniel and his 3 young friends began to face up to the first great major issue that they found themselves confronted with now that they have been brought as captives into this land of Babylon. Daniel and his friends, you remember, had been brought from their own native land of Judah after Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has razed that place in the city of Jerusalem especially to the ground. And in the case of Daniel and his 3 friends and some of the other young men of the captive band of the Israelites, Nebuchadnezzar introduces that policy about training up those young men as representatives to stand in his palace, making them into court officials or diplomats or whatever the case might be. Just why Nebuchadnezzar did that, you remember we said, is hard to fathom. And yet at the same time, we might say that all things, of course, are going to work together to the glory of God. And God is laying his plans for this book that is going to be presented to us in a coming day. And in that nation of Israel, then held captive in that land of Babylon, there are going to be those who are going to stand firmly for their God. And in standing firmly for their God, of course, they're going to leave example and precedent and principle for all generations of the Lord's people to come. As we said, you remember, it's that kind of background that makes the book of Daniel so appropriate and so applicable for the Church of Christ in all generations. The Jews are strangers in a strange land. They've been taken away from their own native land of Israel and Judah. And now they stand within this alien land, and a very alien land it was indeed. And the great question that they're going to be confronted with is this: how are they going to be faithful unto the Lord their God in this strange land? How are they going to be faithful Israelites in the midst of Babylon? And of course, when you begin to gather up the whole call of the Church of Christ, it is just that selfsame thing, that the Church of Christ is called to live and exist and be faithful unto God in the world. In the world which is a very alien land and a very strange land to the people of God. And yet we are to live in that land to the praise of God and to the glory of his Son. Well then, in Daniel especially, and also in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, what you have then are very positive examples of how some of these children of Israel, at any rate, put their hand to that task that God had called them to through Jeremiah the prophet in this land of Babylon. And here, as they live out their lives and they do these various things, then, as I say, what we have is example. What we have is precedent. What we have is principle. All of these things set out before us for our learning and for our admonition. Well, the first major issue that we came up against last week, and you remember, it's when the king Nebuchadnezzar then appointed those young men a daily provision of his meat, it says. That food was given in connection with making them into the young diplomats that they were going to be in the king's court. He was going to train them for 3 years. They were going to be trained academically in all the learning and all the wisdom and the art of that Chaldean nation. And they were also, of course, to be well favored in their physical appearance. And so Nebuchadnezzar leaves nothing to chance. And so he sets out this diet for them, the richest of food and the best of food and wine from the king's own table. Now, it's that that brings the issue, of course, because Daniel then approaches the prince of the eunuchs, the prime minister of Babylon, and he begins to request them that they might be excused from eating off that king's meat and drinking the wine that is being presented to them. That request isn't granted at first, and then we enter into that arrangement where they're going to go on to a limited diet for 10 days, and then, of course, at the end of that, they're proved and they're permitted not to eat the king's meat or drink the king's wine, but only that diet that they themselves have asked for and requested till the end of the 3-year period of training. Now, what does it all mean? Why did they do it? And above all things, what are the lessons for us in the thing that they did? And of course, the whole issue, as we said last time, is the issue of separation. You see, God, in choosing Israel, had set out also to make them distinct and to show them to be distinct from all the other nations of the earth. And one of the ways in which God had done this was by drawing up certain food laws for them. And there were certain foods that they were not to eat, they were not to touch, they were not to handle. And so when these young men are presented with those kind of foods, they see the issue clearly, you see, that for to have eaten any of those things would have robbed them of their distinctiveness as the children of Israel in the midst of Babylon. In Babylon they might be, in a heathen alien land they might be. But there are certain things that mark them out as distinct as the children of God, and those things they will not forsake or abandon, and so they refuse the food offered to idols and the wine offered to idols, and also those things that were counted on clean and would have robbed them of their separated position as the children of God in Babylon. And the application of that, my friends, by way of principle to our hearts, isn't really all that hard to come to terms with. Because when the Lord calls us as his people in this world, although we're in this world, we are very directly commanded not to be off this world. And there is that whole area of separation that comes to the Church of Christ in the call of the gospel, which we must acknowledge and which we must uphold at all costs. On the one hand, you remember, as Paul tells the Corinthian church, you can't go out of the world. You must live in the world. You must be faithful in the world. There are many things that you must partake of while you're in the world. But at the same time, he tells them, there are those places where the call is clear. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. And Daniel and his friends are in Babylon. In Babylon they must live, in Babylon they must be faithful to their God, but there are those places where they must stand absolutely separate and apart from those things of Babylon, and that's exactly how it is with the Church of Christ. And in taking that decided stand then, as you might say, right at the commencement, then they leave on record by their example through the Holy Spirit of God for us, that example that we are to follow by principle in these days in which the Lord has called us to be his people. So then, having settled the issue of separation within their hearts and within their minds, now what they must do, of course, is implement those convictions. They've settled it. That's what we're told in that verse that we looked at last week, verse 8. But Daniel, and of course he's representative of the others, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. He settled it. The issue of separation is clear cut in his heart and in his mind. And now there comes the business of implementing that conviction. How will they do it? How will they go about it? And the way that they do it and go about it, of course, this too is left as an example for us and fills up the rest of the first chapter, in fact, of the book. We're just going to run through the verses then. First of all, that verse 8 again, but we'll read it in full this time. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And those words especially, my friends. Therefore he requested. That's a very telling word and a very applicable word to us. You see, isn't it the case so often that there are those people who can use their strong convictions sometimes to be downright rude and to be downright obnoxious. And they can take those things and they're just blistering for a fight. And if anybody cuts across them in any of those things that they hold dear to their hearts and their minds, then they've got one philosophy in their hearts and their minds, and that's to get their hackles up, to draw out their swords, and to hew in pieces anybody who dares to cross them. Let's settle one thing. There's nothing like strong conviction. And would to God a lot of professing Christians in our day had more strong convictions and held them more strongly. You know that lovely story that Mr. Spurgeon tells about one day he was walking past a boneyard. I don't know if there are any boneyards nowadays, but in those days they used to take the bones of horses and such like and they melted them down to make glue and such like. Mr. Spurgeon was walking past a boneyard and he said he saw a big notice there that said 50 tons of bone wanted. Yes, says he, I thought to myself, mostly backbones. Mostly backbones. And if ever the Church of Christ needed anything in our day, my friends, it's backbone. To be able to stand strong and with strong conviction on the things of the gospel. So that where there's any hint of touching those essentials of the gospel, then the church might be able to stand up strongly and firmly and with resolution in their hearts and in their minds. And yet at the same time, my friends, all of those things that we might hold powerfully to our hearts at the same time very often have to be voiced properly with our lips. And this is exactly the case that Daniel and his three young friends find themselves in now. Did they not hold strong convictions? Yes, they did. And if anybody thinks they didn't hold strong convictions and that they weren't men of strong conviction, remember that three of them are very soon going to end up in a fiery furnace. And Daniel the fourth, he's going to end up in a lion's den. And all of that on account of their convictions strongly held. And yet at the same time, when they come now to voice their convictions, they do it in a proper way and in a right way. And then they come to implement those things that are within their hearts and within their souls. In this also, they set a model for us in many issues of our life that we're confronted with. And Daniel comes to this prime minister, this prince of the eunuchs, and he requests him that they might not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. You might know the story of old Alexander Gordon of Covenanting Times, and he was an old man that was going to be granted a knighthood by the king. That involved, of course, being dubbed with the king's sword. And old Alexander Gordon knew that that same sword had shed an awful lot of innocent Christian blood in Scotland. And his famous words, "No, your majesty," he said, "excuse and pardon me, but no." And that's Daniel, my friends. And that's Daniel's friends. And as he approaches this prince of the eunuchs now, he's in fact saying to him, "Go to his majesty Nebuchadnezzar and say to him, 'No, your majesty, excuse and pardon us, but no.'" And they're resolute, my friends. And as I say, had this thing not been granted, it will be granted. But had this thing not been granted, that resolution of their heart and their mind would have come to its fullness, just as it will come in other matters throughout the book. But at this point, you see, they start off right there where they should start off. And they take a right approach to things. Didn't fly into a sanctimonious rage. Isn't it easy to do that? Daniel isn't scandalized. Why? Why does he act like that? Why is he not scandalized? Why does he not get his sanctimonious hackles up? For a very simple reason, my friends. He knew he was in Babylon. He knew he was in Babylon. He wasn't in Israel. He was in heathen, pagan Babylon. And as the old Irish proverb says, what do you expect from a pig but a grunt? And you know where we get into so many hassles in our day, in our Christian lives, is because we think we live in Israel. Because we think we live in a Christian country. Because we've got some kind of a notion into our heads that in some way we're a kind of latter-day Israel. And if it only occurred to us that we're in the midst of a heathen pagan land, then when some of these things that come from people come before us, my friends, we wouldn't be aghast. No. Our approach could be completely different. And we could realize, where are we? But in our Babylon today, in the world, and in the world the Lord has called us to live. And called us to live aright. And so often perhaps we can make more impression on people's hearts and minds if we answered them according to their folly and according as how we should answer them, and not think that we contend with those that have the whole light of saving grace within their souls. Daniel knew where he was. He looked about him. He assessed the situation that God had placed him in. God had placed him in it. God knew all about of these things. And what he and his friends were called to do were to be faithful in these things. And that faithfulness very often in these things, had to express itself in a particular way. And for us, the issue is still the same, my friends. We are to be absolutely resolute in our hearts and in our minds concerning the things of our faith and of the gospel and of all these other issues still at the same time. Always that right attitude in our hearts and our minds when we deal with men and women in so many ways in our Christian calling. And we never abandon the one thing for the other. Christian convictions are never to eliminate proper conduct before the world and in the world. And God grant us grace to see that. And so often when Christians are given criticism for their behavior, it's their old carnal behavior and not a renewed Christian behavior that is being criticized. Let's take the whole of the Word of God and apply it to our souls. Well then, what about the outcome of the request? Surely it's going to be good. If he's conducting himself in such a proper manner, then we're going to see success in it. Well, of course, that isn't the case immediately, and it takes time to fully mature. He approaches the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs, in fact, refuses his request. And it's only later on through that man, Melzer, that the prince of the eunuchs sets over Daniel and his friends, that they enter into that arrangement and he grants that arrangement to them. But first of all, you see a verse that's very important. Verse 8 again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, and so forth. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. At least he's got an ear. And why has he got an ear? He's got an ear, my friends, because by the grace of God, he and his friends have been able to build up some kind of a relationship with that pagan, heathen prime minister of the land of Babylon. They are held in some esteem in his eyes, as we'll see, all by the grace of God, and yet in accordance with their own faithfulness. And very often, you see, it's our whole Christian stance can be accepted, taking it away from mere bigotry. But the proper conviction of our hearts and all that can be determined on account of the way we act and behave before the face of men. Whatever it was that Daniel had in him and the others had in them, that man was able to see something of it. He appreciated what they were. He realized, no doubt, that they were acting conscientiously, and at least he was able to open his ear up to that. Now, the source of it all, of course, was out with Daniel and his friends themselves, because it says very clearly that God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. But you never eliminate the one or the other. You never eliminate faithfulness and the Lord's working with his people. And the psalmist reflects on the whole thing, and he says, indeed, that God granted them to be pitied in the eyes of those that had taken them captive. God had done all that, and yet at the same time, they had been faithful in what they had done before the Lord their God. It's a nice thing to reflect on, of course, that that old prince of the eunuchs, quite unbeknownst to himself, was having his whole thought and his mind and his impression of those four young men forged in his heart and his mind. And he knew nothing about it. The Lord was working with them. Ever come across those instances where the Church of Christ or a Christian endeavors to do something and the walls seem to be insurmountable? And yet suddenly everything just opens up. Opens up through people that you would never imagine there would have been an opening. Some old official steeped in his heathenism or his atheism or his anti-Christianity or something, suddenly the whole thing wilts. Why does that happen? Because, my friends, God brings the church or that Christian or whatever at that point into favor in that sense, in that situation. And that has worked out. But as I say, nothing in isolation. The faithfulness on the parts of the people. And can't you read all the histories? Remember Joseph in prison. And yet there in prison, Joseph was in favor with the very people that held him captive, the very prison officer. You remember Paul in the midst of that ship that was blown about by that wind, that fierce wind, day after day and night after night in the midst of the Adriatic. And he was held in favor by that centurion who held him captive. And other times when the Lord, in Exodus, when the children of Israel are going to leave, the Lord brings them into favor with the people so that they laden them with gifts going out. In the Acts of the Apostles, when the young church is just like a child, still held on God's reign, God grants them favor with all the people and they're able to live peaceably for that time. On the one hand, the saints are faithful. On the other hand, the Lord comes and grants them favor. And none of those things, as I say, in isolation. You see that verse 17. As for these four children, it says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning. How did God do that? Did God come down, my friends, and inject the learning and the skill into their heads, and that was the end of it? They lay in bed every morning and they didn't get up and they never opened a book or they never applied themselves to anything. Did God just come down and infuse all that learning and wisdom into them? Not at all. They worked, they learned, they studied. They put themselves to it. And as they did those things, God came and God made all those things effectual to the glory of his own name. God always looks for faithfulness on the part of his people. And God can so often then take up that faithfulness on the part of his people and make it effectual. There's never any clash in the whole thing. God calls us to be what he has called us to be. And when we endeavor to do those things that God has commanded of us, then God, if he so chooses, can take those things and make them effectual to the praise of his name. And you might believe that in a book like Daniel, so committed to that truth of the sovereignty of God, then indeed it's that sovereignty of God that is going to make all the behavior of those men effectual. Daniel can be as amiable as he likes and as pleasant as he likes, and he ought to be. But it's when God comes and makes that amiableness and all of those things effectual that God's purpose is fully worked out. But it's a very humbling lesson, isn't it? That he is faithful, that the others are faithful. Indeed, that God makes that effectual even to the point of granting an ear on the part of that prince of the eunuchs to hear their call. But it's not effectual right away. And I think the most humbling thing is this, my friends. You see that prince of the eunuchs, as we say, sees that Daniel's a man of principle and conscientious and everything else. He doesn't ask him why. He doesn't want to defile himself with the king's meat. He doesn't turn round and says, well, why do you not want to do it, Daniel? And then Daniel, of course, would have told him about the God of the Hebrews. And in our reckoning, of course, he would have been converted. And he would have given his testimony in no time. It doesn't work out like that. He sees his conscientiousness. He sees his depth of conviction. But he's not interested in the God that Daniel lives under, in that conviction and with that conscientiousness. And my friends, we do things, you see, because God commands us to do them. And all issues are in God's hands. And he either brings good or ill, as the case might be, out of those things that we are called and obligated to do. Never confuse a sovereign God and a responsible church, but hold both as the Bible sets them before us. And yet that very refusal, of course, doesn't it throw into focus then Daniel's faithfulness? He is refused in verse 10. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me in danger my head to the king. He refuses him. He's not going to lay his head on the block, not for 1 minute. What does Daniel do then? Does he turn round and say, well, I've tried, but my trying wasn't successful. There's nothing I can do. At least I've got a clear conscience now. I've tried. He doesn't. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And that whole famous arrangement then that is entered into. He isn't thwarted at the first refusal or the first rebuttal. But off he goes then to that under governor, that Melzer, whom he's called, and he requests him. And with that curious arrangement, I don't know what you would call the very thing that they ate. They asked for pulse. And that's usually barley and lentils and that kind of thing in our understanding. And that wouldn't be far from the point. And they're going to have that for 10 days. And then they're going to be brought out and given their medical and see if they're any worse off than the ones that had followed the king's diet. You can imagine what that old Melzer must have been like during those days, having a look in and bringing them out to the scales and seeing if their weight was going down, seeing if they were getting thinner. And of course, all that lovely arrangement where they eat only those things that they have requested. They don't lose out, of course. Not for a minute. And could any word be more applicable to our hearts that when we stand on those things that God has told us to stand on, in the manner in which he tells us, we will not come off losers. That's the thinking of the world. That's the very thing that holds back some of you unconverted people from a Christian life. How can I give up? How can I cut off? How can I separate? How can I deny myself any of these particular things on which we've set our hearts as the very sum and substance of our whole life? No Christian ever came off a loser. Was a man, says old Bunyan, though some did think him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had. And no man, says Christ, having taken up his cross and followed me, shall be found in any way deficient in any of the things of his soul, not now, nor not forever. And so they go and they request that man and they enter into that arrangement. And note this, my friends, because we shouldn't lose out in this. Not just for 10 days, but for 3 years. The 10 days was the proving period. Prove thy servants, we beseech thee, 10 days. Give us only the lentils and the water for 10 days and see how we are. And when Melzer sees that at the end of 10 days, in fact, they're fairer and fatter than any of the children that were off their sort, as it says, then he gave them that selfsame diet for 3 more years. He took away the king's food and he took away the king's wine to him. Good old Melzer, my friends. Good old Melzer. Would that more would take away the king's wine from young men and young women in our day. He never did a better thing than make those 4 young men total abstainers for those 3 years in their life. You mark that well in this drunken area in which we live. But it wasn't 10 days. It was 3 years. And for 3 years, my friends, they denied themselves. It wasn't a flash in the pan, but they persisted in that position in which they had now placed themselves. And what were they doing in it? They were doing this. They were making themselves apprentices for the fiery furnace and the lion's den. See, a nice thing about this whole incident is this. It's one of those what you might call in public incidents in the Word of God. In other words, it's not done in public. It's done in the quietness with one court official and in those training quarters in the land of Babylon. When it comes to refusing to bow down to that image that the king sets up in the plain, that's very public. Everybody knows about it. Everybody sees it. But where do they first take their stand, my friends? They take their stand in a very in-public place where there's hardly anybody to witness the thing that they do. Except the Lord, of course. And isn't it the case we so often think of dear old Abraham going away up there and all that that's laid out before us, all of the mighty things that he did and the stands that he took before different men and women in the Word of God. But you see how it all started in a very public fashion. When God quietly called him from Ur of the Chaldees and he packed together all his goods and he left that place not knowing where he was to go. And the career of Daniel and his friends and the lion's den and the fiery furnace, all of that's to come. But first of all, in the quietness of that university quarters in Babylon, these young men set about their proving time. And of course, they do prove the Lord and are able to prove the Lord. For as I say, none will be found wanting. And isn't that a principle as well, one that the Apostle Paul enunciates for us through the Holy Spirit? Doesn't he say that little even with godly contentment is great gain? And pulses and water, you see, were great gain to those young men with the contentment of God in their hearts, where there were others with no contentment. Little with godly contentment is great gain. And my friends, everything without godly contentment is no gain at all. One very sobering word, challenging word in this whole thing. Look at verse 12 and 13 again. Prove thy servants, says Daniel to Melzar, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Our countenances, and the countenances of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. Who were they? Other young Babylonian men in that university, no doubt. But other young Israelite men in that university as well. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only young nobles of Israel that had been taken by Nebuchadnezzar to train to be future diplomats and leaders in the nation of Babylon. They were others. Who? Who knows? Who knows? And the ones that are left on record for the Church of Christ are the ones who stood firm in the things of their God. They started off here, you remember, in their young teenage at this point. And dear old Daniel, until he's away into his 90s, and he stands faithful in the things of his God. As for the others, non-entities, my friends, as far as the testimony of the Lord God of Israel is concerned. And God give us grace to stand, to be resolute, to be politely resolute, be firm in our convictions, to be separated as the Lord would have us to be separated, as the Lord would have us to be separated, to stand for the Lord our God. And by the grace of God, then, our names are listed as faithful in the Lord's sight. The Lord grant us grace to do that. And eventually they come, of course, are presented at the end of the 3 years, and they stand before the King and to the glory of the King of Kings. As I say then, especially perhaps as we set out in this future 12 months, if we have 12 months, or 12 weeks, or 12 days, or 12 minutes for that matter. But whatever the Lord grants us, grant that we might be faithful unto the Lord in it all.